bought with a price. John? I think this is recording, but it's still sitting at zero. Okay. Thanks, John.
I just, as I set down my tablet, made my notes disappear, so give me a moment. There we go. Good news for all of us, especially me. Well, I'd like to begin, first of all, by thanking Art Ford for the opportunity to be a part of the lectureship program here at Great Lakes this weekend. It's an honor to be asked to participate, and I hope that I'm able to contribute in a good way. One of the big questions that I had coming into this assignment, since I am a preacher and this is called a lectureship, big question for me is, do they want me to lecture them or do they want me to preach to them? My children would tell you that I can both lecture and preach quite well because I've done it to them all of their lives. And I'm sure I'm capable of doing either one, but my preference is to preach. However, I'll do my best not to preach like I do to my children. Now, I don't know why all of you are here, but my prayer is that this weekend will provide you and I the opportunity to build each other up through fellowship, encouragement, and teaching. I don't know, you know, I've been a part of lectureship programs in the West and in the States and in different places, and there's a lot of reasons why people come to a lectureship. But my goal for being here, and I hope yours as well, is that we would encourage each other, build each other up, and help each other on our journeys together. Paul's letters to churches, as recorded in our Bibles, tends to follow a pretty similar layout or pattern. Paul, of course, wrote a lot of the letters that we have in our Bibles to address them and wrote them situationally, as has been mentioned, to churches addressing particular concerns. He wrote to the Romans, he wrote at least a couple of times to the Corinthians, and we have two of those letters, and, you know, on it goes, quite a few of the letters. And almost all of them, I would say all of them, follow a similar layout, kind of a threefold layout. He lays a theological or doctrinal foundation for some teaching that he's going to give in the letter. That's number one. The second part of the layout is that then he gives direction for practical Christian living based upon the foundation he has established. So there's always that part of his letter that has to do with the practical matters of day-to-day Christian life. And then thirdly, he always finds a way to conclude with some great words of encouragement. And so I think you'll find these in all of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, and we find that particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians. As he tackles a number of problems that are specific to the church at Corinth and questions that they have about living out their faith. And I'm glad that Clint Burnett last night did a good job of establishing the historical background foundation, the occasion for the letter, this letter to the Corinthians, and pointed out that our challenge is that we're listening to one side of a conversation, and one conversation or letter out of probably many, and so there's a little bit of detective work that we do in piecing together what was going on in Corinth. But the result for us is a very helpful explanation of how our relationship to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives shape to our personal lives and also to the body life of the church into which we have been called. So that would be true. I think I could give that introduction to all of Paul's letters, but it is especially true of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we view the letter of 1 Corinthians as, well, this is kind of a difficult book. And there's some challenges there because we don't always know the specifics of what was going on in Corinth as we're reading Paul's instructions. But if we can get the big picture and look at the principles and the big ideas that are there, there is a lot of very good teaching for us, both for our personal lives and for the body life of our churches. It's such a valuable book for us. As it turns out, the three topics that have been assigned to me actually provide a reasonable outline to the letter. So rather than giving three disconnected lessons over today and tomorrow, my goal is to, through these three times that we're together, summarize the message of 1 Corinthians for us through the three passages that we'll look at throughout the weekend, and give focus to the whole series of lectures and classes in keeping with God's vision for the church. More importantly, I hope that God speaks to each of you personally through these lessons. I hope that this isn't just an academic exercise for us, but that you will be helped to be further transformed into the person he created you to be. It sounds like a tall order, but I've learned that this process only has a little bit to do with me and what I will do through preaching, but instead has everything to do with what God's Spirit will do in your hearts. So let's pray about that right now before we go any further. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for revealing yourself to us and your will for us and our lives, your will for all of creation. And we ask that you would bless us this weekend and bless us even now as we look into your word. Speak to us, speak to each one of us, so that we would learn and grow deeper in our faith and in our discipleship to Jesus Christ. And that we would grow and learn and build together in your church healthy relationships in a way that honors and glorifies your name, in a way that advances the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that you have called us into. We thank you for this challenge, and of course we ask your help, and we pray that your Spirit would empower us and inform us and bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The key to growing healthy churches or healing broken ones lies in effectively touching the lives of people, one by one, with the love of Christ, beginning with your own. And 1 Corinthians calls this pursuing a still more excellent way. So I like that theme that was chosen for our series of lectures this weekend. So here's what the outline of the three sessions will do together that I'm speaking at. This is what they'll look like. First is to understand, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 declares, that you have been bought with a price. This, I contend, is the foundation upon which all the teaching in this book is built. All of the correction and encouragement given in this book, even the principles upon which they are established, would be irrelevant to both the ancient people of Corinth and you and I today, were it not for the fact that we belong to God, and He bought us with a price. He bought us with a price, and He intends to reap dividends from that investment. If we live in ignorance, misunderstanding, or even defiance of this purpose, we will be left with emptiness, if not outright despair, in our souls. But if we live out our lives in pursuit of that purpose, the purpose for which we were bought with a price, we will find meaning and value to our existence, even joy and fulfillment. In the second lesson, we will be encouraged to strive for the greater gifts of service, the greatest of which is love. 1 Corinthians 12:31 calls this way of living a still more excellent way. And this will be our topic for this evening. So this morning, I guess I'm looking at the theological foundation, and then this evening, we're looking at the part of the letter that has more to do with the practical application in Christian living. And then after learning what we can this weekend about the theory and practice of the Christian faith, especially expressed through the body of Christ, we will be encouraged in our implementation of these things by highlighting our hope in a risen Christ. This is our words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. As 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how I tend to proceed, and I invite you to come with me on that journey, and to come with all of the speakers that will be teaching classes and doing sessions, and see that as our focus and reap benefits from that. You have been bought with a price. The first question I have when I hear that statement is, who said I was for sale? I like to think of myself as my own man. I choose what kind of life I'm going to live. I didn't plan on selling my soul to anybody or to anything. Or if I did, I was going to choose what that was and what the price would be. It wouldn't necessarily be to the highest bidder. What does it mean that I have been bought with a price? Well, let me ask it this way. Did you know that you are a slave? You're either a slave to sin or to righteousness. Romans 6, verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. So in Romans, Paul is talking about, I'm either a slave to one of those or the other. How did I become a slave to sin? I don't remember making that choice. But I can identify, and maybe you can too, as Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. As I read this, I find myself and my life and my struggle in these words of Paul. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is how I became a slave to sin. And then Paul concludes that chapter, so then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. We all know this battle, and it eats at our soul. We want to be good people. And in a lot of ways, our conscience or our knowledge of the scriptures or the influences of good in the world around us, the ways that God has touched our lives, helps us to know what is good. And we want to always do what is right, but we have a war going on in our heart because so often we fail to do what we even know is good. And we end up doing and finding ourselves on a path of sin that we know very well is not right, and yet there we are. And so it is that we need to be redeemed from this sinful human flesh in which we live. And that redemption price, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians when he says, you have been bought with a price. The first part of our passage in 1 Corinthians 6 addresses an issue that emerges from the core problem of this church in Corinth. The core issue is that they are badly divided, and this is limiting how spiritually strong they can be as individual followers of Christ and how effective and glorifying to God they are as a body of believers. They are Christians, and God values them, and Paul encourages them that they are saints. They are a very gifted group of people. They have people with a lot of talents and have a lot of good kinds of ministry going on. But they are being badly hampered by their disunity. And that disunity is evidencing itself in many ways. And a lot of 1 Corinthians is addressing those things. Let's read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 6. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then, do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to decide between one believer and another? But a believer goes to court against a believer, and before unbelievers at that. In fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and believers at that. So a result of their disunity is that they don't resolve conflicts and grievances in a healthy way. Thank goodness that none of the people in our churches today have a problem with that. There is a better way than what they're doing. As Clint talked about last night, it is a countercultural way. The ways of God are counter to the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians calls it the still more excellent way, which is the general theme of our lectureship and the focus of some other lessons this weekend, including my next one. But at this point, Paul is laying the theological foundation that undergirds that still more excellent way, that way of resolving disputes and disagreements and division and other things that need to be addressed. He addresses them as saints in this letter. Paul does that to Christians in other places in his writings as well. But I think that's significant that he calls them saints. You know, I grew up with a different impression of what a saint was. I didn't get that from the scriptures, and I actually didn't get it from the upbringing in my home and in my church. But I got it from others who had a different view of what saints were. The children of God's kingdom, all the children of God's kingdom, are saints. Every one of us that's gathered here today that is a part of the kingdom of God, we are saints. What makes you saints is that you were bought with a price. Well, maybe it's time to ask what price, since we're talking about that. What price, if I'm bought with a price? Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11 says this. I think as Christians, we know what this is. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. So those who are sanctified, that's us, that's the saints. We are sanctified by the price that God paid in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, culminating, of course, in the cross of Calvary. As saints, we are subject to a higher standard of rights and relationship in the kingdom of God. The kingdom way is one of love and forgiveness, not attack and retribution, which is much more the way of the world. It's a countercultural way. It's a different way. It's a still more excellent way of living life. The people of ancient Corinth needed to get it, and I think I need to get it in my day and time as well. But let's read on, starting in verse 9 from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that all wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And listen to this list: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be. Well, what a relief. Very few of these descriptions of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God apply to me. Oh, those wicked, immoral, party-crazy pagans of ancient Corinth. I may struggle with sinful flesh, as Paul describes in Romans 7, but I was never that lost in darkness. I was raised in a Christian home. As the introduction pointed out, I was baptized at the age of 10. I never wanted to be anything else but a Christian. I don't remember a time in my life when I wanted to do anything else but be a part of the church and be a follower of Jesus, even before I knew anything about what that really meant. Wait a minute, though. The rest of verse 11 says this: "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Well, that's how I came to be a Christian. That's also how these drunkards and revilers and those who were with male prostitutes, the sodomites, the fornicators and adulterers, and all these people that are mentioned, that's how they all came to be in Christ. Apparently, I need just as much cleaning up as anyone else on this list. I was bought with a price, and horror of horrors, that price was no less for me than anyone else. Anyone else in ancient Corinth or modern day Lincoln. There's an expression that I've heard used around churches and preaching all of my life that I'm only now beginning to understand. It's not a statement from the scriptures, and yet it's true of what the scriptures declare over and over again. The ground is level at the foot of Jesus' cross. The fact that I was bought with a price, and it's the same price that you were bought with, and that anyone else was bought with, no matter how we evaluate our lostness in the darkness of sin, it was the same price. It took the same price by God to redeem each one of us and bring us back to Him. I've enjoyed reading over the last year or so the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In fact, I've read this through, I think, for my third time now. Fascinating biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I would recommend to you Eric McTaxis' book just called Bonhoeffer. It's interesting to me because of his history as a part of the Hitler regime in World War II, but also because he was a theologian. He grew up in Germany in a very well-to-do family and was the son of that family who chose to become a theologian and to be a part of the kingdom of God. And his life looked like it was going to be one of great scholarship and teaching, and then World War II happened, and then he saw his role in the kingdom of God as being quite different from that. He participated in the failed plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And just weeks before Hitler's life came to an end, Bonhoeffer was executed. But it's the theology of Bonhoeffer that interests me. He was very focused on the idea of grace. And he felt like what had happened in a lot of European Christianity was that people had taken the theology of Luther on salvation by grace and had turned it into a very cheap kind of grace. But his understanding was that he needed the costly grace of God to save his soul just as much as the man Hitler needed the grace of God, the man who he saw as the greatest enemy of the kingdom of God. The price that God paid with the blood of Jesus on the cross is not discounted for you and me and Dietrich, and inflated for Adolf and Henry VIII and Attila the Hun. You were bought with a price. And it was the same price that it takes to redeem every human soul. When we grasp this truth, it changes the way we reach out to those who are lost. It changes the way we relate to each other in the body of Christ, and challenges us to follow the still more excellent way. And of course, it changes the way we see our relationship to God. Oneness with each other and witness to the world suddenly makes sense when we understand that we are one with God because we are bought with a price. And so this is what we now read in verses 12 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Two particular issues for the Corinthian Christians are, first of all, their undisciplined appetite for food, whether a part of pagan temple feasting or even the meals that accompanied their church gatherings for the Lord's Supper. They had an undisciplined appetite for food. And the second issue that Paul is addressing here and throughout the letter to the Corinthians is their immoral sexual behavior, which could range from visiting temple prostitutes in the pagan culture around them to a man of their congregation living with his father's wife. And not only not being challenged on that, but them actually sort of bragging that they, by the grace of God, they can allow this to take place in their midst. Both of these reflect their lack of understanding that they are bought with a price out of slavery to sinful human appetites and are saints that are one with God. In Paul's theology, oneness with God is like the oneness of marriage. And he talks about that in this passage, just like the two shall become one flesh. That's the language of husband and wife from Genesis. And here Paul is taking that and he's saying, you become one with God in spirit. And that oneness with God affects everything that we do. Of course, we're familiar with Paul's teaching, I suppose, in Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 25 through 27, where he's talking about husbands loving their wives, but he ties that to the foundation of how really the church is the bride of Christ. That Christ loves the church and wants to be one with the church in that same way that a husband ought to love his wife and be one with his wife. Do you see how that theology will change the way we look at ourselves? We can look at ourselves as saints. Do you see how that theology changes the way we look at those who are lost? We've been saved by the grace of God, and there we see someone who needs to know that saving grace. How will we reach out to them? It'll be different if we think we deserved salvation and they didn't. And it'll be different if we understand that only by grace am I a child of the kingdom. And by that same grace, anyone can be a child of the kingdom. And do you see, and this is the point really that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians, and do you see how that changes how you function together as brothers and sisters in the family of God, in his church? It's not like any other organization or anything else that you're a part of in this world. It's not like being a member of the Rotary Club. I don't have a problem with the Rotary Club. I belonged to the Rotary Club for years in Red Deer. But it's not like being a member of that organization or anything else. It's not even like being a member of your human family. Being one with God and being one with God together puts us into relationship with each other that challenges us to treat each other in a still more excellent way. The Corinthian church so needed that lesson. And while, you know, we read about things like head coverings and how much people got to eat or didn't get to eat at the Lord's Supper and other things that happened that we do some detective work to try and figure out, and I think in some of our classes we're gonna do some of that detective work, and that's good. But at the foundation of it all is, and I don't know what the issues are where you are in your church or in your own personal life, but the foundation that you need to build from to grow from where you are to where you could be and where you need to be is you were bought with a price. And so Paul leads the Corinthians and us to this fantastic conclusion for this morning's lesson. Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's a message that the people of ancient Corinth so needed to hear. It's a message that the culture in which I live today so needs to hear. And it's a message that I myself so need to hear and to heed. Let's pray once again. Dear Lord, we're again just humbled in your presence when we realize, first of all, that we have been bought with a price, and the price that was paid at Calvary for us. And that you, as our Creator, would even care to invest in us. That you would want us to be part of an eternal kingdom and would redeem us from our own sinfulness and waywardness and rebellion. That you would do what had to be done in Jesus Christ here on this earth in human flesh, suffering and dying, in order to sanctify and to justify and to cleanse us. Dear Lord, I pray that each one of us will go throughout the remainder of this day and tomorrow with an increasing awareness that we are your saints. That we will be able to put behind us that identity of sinful human flesh, that we will be set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.